You know, almost all the topics that a preacher or a teacher of God's word encounters, almost all of them are really difficult in nature because he is dealing with issues that have eternal significance. And not only that, as a teacher of God's word, and before any teacher brings God's word to you, he or she needs to wrestle with the implications of that message in the privacy of their study and in the depths of their heart before they share it with you all. And so a major portion of the implications of the message from the preacher, in that sense, have already been dealt with. But there are some topics, some issues, the implications and difficulty of which carry over from one's private study into the very pulpit from which it is delivered. If there is one topic that is difficult and tough and uncomfortable for both the teacher and the listener, then it has to be the topic of giving. I gave you all, almost all of you, a heads up about that, and you still showed up, so I'm thankful for that. Senior Pastor Alistair Begg once remarked about the challenges with preaching on giving, especially given his last name. You know, the last thing you want, he said, is someone with the last name Begg and living up to that name. You know, Esther and I have been serving with this ministry for the last 3 years, and in God's grace, I've been serving as the pastor over this group for the last 2 years. And in the last 3 years, this is really my first time teaching on this topic. So for those of you who are new, I want to put you at ease by saying that unlike some places that you might know or have visited or may have heard about, we don't always talk about giving. Secondly, we're not talking about giving because in some underhanded way, I'm looking to get some sort of a financial raise in my salary. I am actually very content with what God has provided for us through the church. The church has been very gracious, and so I can assure you that that's not the case. Thirdly, we're not talking about giving because you think I know someone who's sitting here who is not giving enough. You might be surprised that that happens in some places. Maybe you might not be surprised. But if it's of any comfort to you, I can tell you that at Countryside Bible Church, none of the elders and none of the pastors know who gives how much. And that is very intentional. There are only two individuals in the entire church who have that information. The church administrator and one of the experienced admin staff who has been with us for the last 20 years so that she can help the administrator with his duties. So we're not talking about giving because I know someone is not giving enough. So why then are we talking about giving? First of all, because Proverbs, the book that we are studying, has a lot to say about the issues of wealth and finances. Although it has little to say about giving directly, one of the implications of the lesson from last week having to do with wealth and being a good steward of that wealth is to know how to spend that wealth. And giving is a part of a good steward. We want to become wise givers. But to understand giving, to be a wise giver, we need to also draw from other books of the Bible. And so you will notice that I will only have a few references to Proverbs tonight, but most of my references will be from the New Testament and some from the Old. This is by design as we look at the implications then from last week's lesson. So that's first. Secondly, we are talking about giving also because this is one of the topics that our Lord spoke on most. In fact, he spoke more on money than on hell and heaven combined. Of the 39 parables in the New Testament, 11 actually deal with money and finances. Thirdly, we are talking about giving because more than other areas, this is one area that we likely have a large scope for doing better. Fourthly and finally, we're talking about giving because the habits we set, the right habits we set in this area, has the capability, has the potential to have eternal impact. With that as a background, I've titled tonight's lesson, Becoming a Wise Giver. Becoming a Wise Giver. What is the current scene of, on an average amongst believers in the United States? Well, stats tell us that approximately 5% of churchgoers, regular church attenders, give 10% of their income. 5%. Now, of those 5%, before I go to the next one, 77% of those 5%, so really 4% of the total number, give more than the 10% of their income. But 55% of churchgoers give some amount ranging between 2 to 10% of their income. 55%. And then finally, 40% of regular churchgoers don't give at all. What justifies such appalling statistics? Well, we could give two reasons. One is really a lack of knowledge. We could say people simply don't know how they can give or are not aware of the impact of their giving. There is a lack of knowledge. But secondly, there could also be a lack of obedience. We know what needs to be done, but we are simply disobedient. Now, while a lack of knowledge can be answered with studying or gaining knowledge, a lack of obedience, though, is really a sin issue, as we will see, and it will need to be addressed at that level, at the heart level. And so in today's lesson, I really want to share with you about five things that have to do with becoming a wise giver. First of all, we'll consider the challenges in giving. Secondly, we'll think about the motivation in giving. We'll consider about five principles of giving, followed by really the question that many of us probably have regarding tithes and giving. And then finally, I'll close our time with the example that we have in giving. So we begin our time tonight by looking at the challenges in giving. In other words, why is giving such a challenge? What are some of the realities that the world we live in because of which giving could be a challenge? Well, first of all, materialism. Now, it should come as no surprise that we're living in a very materialistic world. Materialism is a tendency to elevate the physical reality over the spiritual reality. In such a world, nothing is more important than matter. And because nothing is more important than matter, I don't have to live for the material or spiritual benefits of others, but myself. Materialism. Secondly, there could be a tendency to hoard. You know, we also live in a world where there is a tendency to accumulate, to hoard. In such a world, the benefit of others is not something that is at the top of our priority list. If this is indeed your best life now, then you want to keep everything to make such a life continuously possible. Tendency to hoard. Thirdly, a rising debt. We live in a world where almost everyone is under some sort of a debt. According to a 2021 CNBC report, the average American has $90,460 in debt. Now, whether it's your school loan or your college debt, it could be payments towards the automobile that you need, or it could be a mortgage that you're paying on your home. Debt is a part of your life. It's all too common for both believers and unbelievers to be under some sort of a debt, rising debt. And if you're paying money towards your debt, you have very little money to give to the Lord's work. Fourthly, and surprisingly, is gambling. Now, this was not an issue a few years earlier, but today this is a major issue. According to National Council on Problem Gambling, now this is a 2009 report, so a little bit dated, but not very different, I suspect, from what it would be today, but very insightful, an estimated 2 million U.S. adults, which was at that time a one-person population, are compulsive and pathological gamblers. Another 4 to 6 million adults, which is about 3%, can be considered problem gamblers. And an estimated one-third of adult problem gamblers have children at home under the age of 18. It's far too common an issue in the society. Now, gambling can lead to many other issues, certainly not limited to emotional and mental problems, physical health, physical and emotional abuse, and then connected with our topic, if you're spending too much money on gambling, you have less and less money to give to the Lord's work. And when there is such a loss in gambling, there is no money to give. Fifthly and finally, poor management of finances. You know, we're living in a world where individuals either simply haven't been taught or haven't learned how to manage their money, which is why we had the lesson last time. We did actually a series of about 7 or 8 lessons in 2018 on finances, which are still on our website. But I hope you were here last week as Charlie taught on finances. If not, make sure you get to listen to the message, which is online. He taught on earning, he taught on investing, on spending, and knowing and valuing money. Now, materialism, tendency to hoard, rising debt, gambling, poor management of finances is simply a part of the world that we live in. But what does God's word have to say about money and giving? We begin our time tonight then by looking at what God's word has to say about the motives behind giving. We look at motivations because, as you will see, it is not the amount that is under consideration. Rather, it is the inclination of your heart. It is not the amount that is under consideration, but rather it is the inclination of your heart. What then are the motivations in giving? What are the reasons behind giving? We begin by looking at the wrong motivations for giving. First of all is pride. Pride. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, which is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, we will read that in a little bit. Pride is given as the wrong reason to give. If you're giving as a matter of pride, usually that will be seen in your wanting to give because of your desire to be honored by other men. There our Lord teaches in Matthew 6, be aware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, not if you give to the poor, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Our giving, my giving, your giving, is to be done in secret before God. If you are giving so that you can see your name on a plaque or a list of donors, the motivation behind it is rather recognition and pride. And you're giving, can I remind you, for the wrong reason. First of all, pride. Secondly, is pressure or guilt. This is another wrong motive to give, and it is to give under some pressure or guilt. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul reminds the Corinthians, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. You should not give because you are under pressure. You are under pressure by some tactics of some Christian fundraisers. You know those, if you've been a Christian for some time, perhaps you've received lots of mailers in your mailbox. And they are not satisfied just sending you one reminder. There are multiple reminders. Pressure and guilt. You and I are not to give under pressure or guilt. Not to give under compulsion. Thirdly, is the issue of greed. You and I are not to give because of greed. You and I are not to give because of greed. Just a few weeks back, we had, as Charlie reminded us, Costi Hinn in the pulpit. He mentioned a verse that is frequently referred to by the prosperity gospel preachers. It is Luke 6:38. And there, the Lord actually says, give and it will be given to you. And they use this verse to motivate people to give so that they will be financially blessed. But just like a proverb is not a promise, our Lord is not promising that if you give, that God will give you more in return. Rather, he's driving home the principle that if you are a generous person, then others will be generous towards you. In fact, there's a proverb that reminds that don't give to the rich and don't give for the wrong reasons. Greed being one of them. Fourthly, power. You know, some very rich people in some churches threaten to take their gifts away and give it to someone else if you don't do what they want you to do. This is actually one of the reasons why none of the elders or pastors have access or should have access to who is giving how much. Of course, it's a matter of conscience, so I'm not putting it legalistically out there, but There are some churches where certain rich people will think that they have power, they have authority just because they are rich. I recollect my preaching professor at Dallas Seminary share a story, his story actually, as a new pastor in Ohio. Here he was, a fresh graduate from seminary and in a church where there were a few healthy people, wealthy people, and these wealthy people really wanted the church to compromise on certain principles as far as electing elders is concerned. You know, see, they wanted to use their money so that you, as a pastor, would put elders in place so that they could fulfill their own agenda. You know, as a pastor, everyone's eyes were on him as to what he would do. Long story short, he stood his ground and faced the consequences of those rich people leaving the church. But ultimately, as it turned out, it was for the spiritual benefit of that church. Power. Power. Turn to Acts 8 as we look at an illustration for what this is. Notice a few things in that passage. Acts chapter 8, verse 18 to 24. You know, the church is still fairly new. It's just birth. And there are lots of people who are watching these apostles perform different miracles. There's one called Simon. He watches these apostles perform miracles, and he wants what these apostles have. We'll pick up the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 18 onwards. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Simon thought he could purchase God. He thought he could purchase the gifts that God had to offer. You see, money from the world's perspective is power. But God, the biblical God, is not really impressed with how much money you have. You see, God is after not your money, but after your heart, as we've been learning throughout the book of Proverbs. In fact, Proverbs 23:26 tells us, as a father speaks to his son, the father says, "Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways." Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Those then are the wrong motivations to give: pride, pressure, greed, and power. What then are the right motives for giving? What are the right motives for giving? First of all, we give recognizing the fact that all belongs to God. We give recognizing the fact that all belongs to God. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And as you turn there, let me read for you Psalm 24 verse 1. Psalms 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all who dwell in it. I asked you to turn to 1 Chronicles. Let me give you a quick context of that. You see, David approaches God and says he would like to build a temple for God. But God tells him, "Your hands are full of blood. It's rather your son, Solomon, who will build the temple." And so that process begins, and an appeal is made to people to give towards building such a temple, and they respond overwhelmingly. And as a response to that, David actually offers a prayer. It begins in verse 10. I just want to remind you of the fact that we are giving, or we give, recognizing the fact that all belongs to God. Notice what David prays in verse 10, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? Notice, for all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Lord, they come from you, and we are giving just back to what you have given us. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. We give, recognizing the fact that all belongs to God. Secondly, we give because we have first received from God. We give because we have first received from God. You know, God is the one who has given us everything. James 1:17, James, our Lord's half-brother, reminds us, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from our Heavenly Father. Secondly, God has blessed us not only with giving us material things, God has also blessed us with giving us all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, reminds them, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." God has given us everything. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And thirdly, God richly supplies us with all things. He's not only given you, but he continues to supply all your needs. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul, writing to Timothy, reminds him, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." We give recognizing the fact that all things belong to God. We give because we have first been one who have received from God. Thirdly and finally, we give to glorify God. We give to glorify God. Everything we do is to be done for God's glory, including your giving. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31, a verse probably familiar to many of us, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." In another epistle written to the same people in 2 Corinthians 9:13, Paul tells them, "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all." In other words, you are giving liberally, Corinthians, because I know that you're seeking to glorify God. The right motive then for giving is because we recognize the fact that all belongs to God. We give because we first have been recipients of God's grace. And thirdly and finally, we give to glorify God. Does this line up with your motivations for giving? That then brings us to the principles of giving. The principles of giving. How then should we be giving? With what philosophy? What foundation should we be giving with? First of all, we are to give systematically. We are to give systematically. Turning the Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Notice what Paul writes there. He says, "On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." Now, let me read a verse earlier than that. And it is the first verse. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Now, if you know a little bit about what Corinthians is about, you know that in chapter 15, he has talked about some glorious topics. In fact, the entire chapter, 58 verses, are dedicated for us to know the importance of resurrection. He goes on to tell them, really, that if resurrection is not true, then our faith is in vain. In fact, we are just fooling ourselves and fooling others. He talks about resurrection in glorious terms. And then suddenly, as you come to chapter 16, verse 1, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. It feels like, you know, the balloon has been deflated. Really, talking about resurrection on one hand, and then talking about giving on the other. But really, if you are a believer, you know that's the kind of life that we live in. You know, we live with a hope that is really future in that sense. We do have hope even right now. But really, our hope is that one day the Lord either would come or he would take us to be with him. But until that time, we are here on this earth and we have earthly responsibilities. And one of them is the responsibility of giving. So here is Paul reminding them concerning the collection for the saints. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Notice what Paul writes. On the first day of every week, that day that he has in mind is really the Lord's day. There is to be a regularity in giving. In other words, there is to be a consistency, a planning that is behind the fact that you are giving. We are not to think that we will just not give for the whole year, and at the end of the year, in December, we'll give everything that we had planned for. Now, most of us don't receive salaries in this way, and we don't receive our income in this way, and therefore our giving is to also not be in that way. Rather, as Paul puts it here, each one is to put aside and save. There has to be a separation of the amount that you are intending to give. There has to be an intentionality behind your giving. You are to give also as God has prospered you. In other words, it's not to be the same amount for every individual. Somebody who is earning very little is not expected to give a lot. Somebody who is earning a lot, perhaps the expectation is different. We will come to this again, but for now, notice that there is to be thinking. There is to be a plan, there is to be a regularity, there is to be an intentional attitude behind giving. To the worship services that were chaotic and out of control in Corinth, Paul actually would write to them. He says, God is not a God of confusion or disorder, but he's a God of order and of peace. Now, systematically would not only involve the amount that we are giving and the regularity with which we are giving, but it also involves who we are giving the money to. Now, if you read Acts, the initial part, Acts chapter 2 to 4, those initial days when the church was just being established, you will notice that each one who was a part of the church gave primarily to the church. Now, let me read a few verses, or as you turn there in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses. What we don't want to come away from this portion is to think that everything I give is only to be given to the church. And if there's someone who is in need, who really needs money, I can give the money, but I don't want to wrongly conclude from these passages that I'm only to give to the church. But your primary giving has to be directed to the church. Notice verse 44 and 45 of Acts chapter 2. As people came to know the Lord, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Go down a couple of chapters, go to chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Why the apostles' feet? Because they were the leaders of the church at that time. And so what others who were wealthy would do is they would sell their property, bring the money that they sold their property with, laid at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as they had need. Now, again, this does not mean that one individual did not support another individual where there was a need. In fact, Paul gives us a priority list when he says in Galatians 6:10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith. And so when it comes to needs, you are to take care of the needs of those who are of the household of faith first, and then we are to give to other people as well. There is an order and there is a system. Now, if God is a God of order, as we learned in 1 Corinthians 14, if God is a God of order and system, then how much more should we be when it comes to our life, especially in the area of giving? So first of all, give systematically. Secondly, give voluntarily. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9, 7. It's a verse that we've looked at earlier. We are to give without coming, as we have seen, under any external pressure, but we are to give voluntarily. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Notice, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this does not mean that we are to give only when we feel like it. It means that the overall guiding principle in our giving is that whatever amount we decide on giving regularly, we are to make sure that we are not under compulsion to give that amount. Rather, that we have decided whatever amount to give on our own volition, on our own will. We are to plan, we are to pray, we are to prepare ourselves as we decide what amount we are going to give, and then give it. Give systematically, give voluntarily, and thirdly, within the same verse, give cheerfully. The same verse that we looked at earlier tells us about the attitude in giving, which must be of one of cheerfulness. In one of the commentaries that I was reading, one of the author writes, we must give not grudgingly, but cheerfully, and even with a smile on our face. Give cheerfully. We must not grumble or complain or give money in a way that others are forcefully taking from us, but rather we should give it cheerfully. Why should we not complain or grumble? Because when we do that, we show that we do not really have the outlook towards money that is honoring to God. When we grumble or complain, we really are cherishing the gift above the giver of the gift. See, when we cherish the gift more than the giver, then we are tending to complain or grumble. How then can we be cheerful when we give? Well, we can be cheerful as we consider the right motivations for giving. When you remember that all you have comes from the gracious hands of our Heavenly Father, then you're not to be a hoarder of those things, but rather you can give cheerfully. What does a cheerful giver look like? Now, we've already met some cheerful givers in Acts, but there's another story in the Old Testament, and I won't take the time to go through it in detail, but it is mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Remember that story where David is proclaimed as king, but he's not set as king yet, and so he's running from one place to another as Saul pursues him. And in doing that, he's protecting some smaller rich people, Nabal being one of them. And when David reminds him of what he has done for him and his people, he is rather foolish in his response, and he doesn't want to give anything to David and his people. And so David, with his people, then decides to attack Nabal and his people, completely eliminate them. And when his wife Abigail, who is much wiser, finds about that, she goes and persuades David with lots of gifts, reminding him of the fact that her husband is really foolish in what he did. But here is something for you, as we know full well what you have done for all of us. And she gives, and she gives more. A cheerful giver. In fact, we can think of Proverbs 25:21, which says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat, and if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And when you do that, you're a cheerful giver. When you remember what you've done for the least, you do it for the Lord. And when you do that, you can be a cheerful giver. Matthew 25:40-45. Give systematically, give voluntarily, give cheerfully, give worshipfully. Give worshipfully. Look at the same verse again, 1 Corinthians 16:2. You see, giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. Let me remind you of the verse that we read earlier. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Did you notice that the verse not only tells us that our giving is to be systematic, but it also tells you a timing that is mentioned in the verse. It is to be done on the first day of the week. And what happened on the first day of the week? Believers came together to worship our Lord and to remember his death and his resurrection. You see, when the giving was done on the first day, it was really an act, in other words, of worship. Now, this does not really mean that you should not give when a need arises in the rest of the week, but as a matter of regularity and order, you should make it a habit to give on the first day of every week. You see, when we get together every Lord's Day, we give. It's a part of our worship service. Probably those of you who have been here at Countryside for some time, you see that we don't pass around an offering plate. Rather, we have given options to our members and regular attenders, those who wish to support us financially. There are slots in at the back of the worship center. You can also give online. But some of you are probably wondering, what is the philosophy behind giving? Well, if you have come to the worship center, you'll probably seen two non-negotiable distinctives that we have that support and shape everything that we do at Countryside. One of them is a high view of God, and the other is a high view of scriptures. And one of the implications of a high view of scripture is that scriptures alone direct and inform the elements of our worship. But what are they? Well, first of all, our worship includes only those that are biblically mandated elements. You see, we sing the scripture because we choose music rooted in the truth of God's word. We pray the scripture. We read the scripture. We teach the scripture. And notice fifthly, we give our free will offerings to see true scriptural worship supported and extended. The fact that these are divine directives adds solemnity to what we do on Sunday, but also great joy because as we do these things with the right heart, we can be confident that it honors our God, end quote. We are to give worshipfully. We are to give worshipfully. And finally, we are to give sacrificially. Another way to say this is that we are to give generously. One commentator wrote, give and give and give until it hurts. You see, the principle, not a promise, is a true prosperity actually results from generous giving. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 11. We do get to go to Proverbs. Proverbs 11. And notice what the writer mentions there. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. But notice, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. You see, sacrificial giving really is one that honors our Lord. Go back a few chapters, Proverbs chapter 3. And notice verse 9, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. The normal question here then is to ask, how much should we be giving? What would be a normal or an average for us to be giving? Now, some of us have heard, or some of us grew up in churches where we are taught that we are obligated to give a tithe, or what is called as a tenth of our income. And so a normal question to ask is, how much is that? Now, tithe simply is a mathematical term. It means one-tenth. It means 10%. Let me just give you a little bit of a background here so that we understand what it is that is required for New Testament believers who exist today. You see, there were two types of givings in the Bible. There was the mandatory giving and there was the voluntary giving. Mandatory or required giving was tied to what was given to those who performed certain duties. In the Old Testament, it was the Levites, and in the New Testament, it is in reference to the government structure. And many of you have heard the term tithes, and you've connected that with giving, or how perhaps your parents or somebody else that you respected gave. And they were very concerned about tithe that was given. Perhaps there were leaders who held the congregation accountable if they didn't give the tithe. But really, how accurate of an interpretation is that? Not very accurate. You see, in the Old Testament, it was the Levites who were receiving these tithes. There was not one tithe, but there were actually three tithes that were mandated in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there, but there was the first tithe that was mandated for the priests and the Levites. It's mentioned in Leviticus 27:30. It says, "Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord." This was a tithe that was received by the Levites, who in turn gave a tenth to the priests. In Numbers 18:26, it tells us, "Moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance." And so, one-tenth of all that you earned, you were supposed to give to the priests and the Levites. But there was another tithe that was to be kind of a saving for the Jewish festivals, which were many. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy 12, verse 17 and 18. There, Moses records, "You're not allowed to eat within your gates the tithes of your grain or new wine or oil or the firstborn of your herd or flock or any of your votive offerings which you vow or freewill offerings or the contribution of your hands." In other words, you were supposed to save one-tenth of all you earned so that you could contribute towards the Jewish festivals. And then there was the third tithe. This was kind of like a benevolence. It was one-tenth of all your income that was to be given for widows, orphans, and the poor that existed in the land. Now, in Deuteronomy 14, verse 26 to 28, it reminds them what it was and how much they should be giving. But in verse 28, it says this, "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town." What that meant was this particular tithe, the third one, was not collected every year. It was collected every third year. And so, in fact, that meant that you were giving about 23% of your income as tithes. And this is nowhere close to what many of us understand tithes to be. You see, the first two were regularly collected. The third one, as I mentioned, was collected every third year. And so it was really not 30%, it was not 10%, but it was somewhere close to 23%. And notice also, it was to be the best of the crop. This was not to be some sort of an afterthought that you gave God to or his people to, but it was something that was to be the first of your crop. Okay, that was the Old Testament. What happens really in the New Testament? Well, it wasn't very different in the New Testament. You see, in Matthew 23:23, our Lord, in speaking to the Pharisees, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." But notice, he says, "But these are the things you should have done," right? Which means that you should have continued tithing without neglecting the others. And so, during the period of Jesus' time, during that time, they were continued and expected to tithe. In fact, Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." What does this mean? Okay, that meant that the believers who were in the New Testament period, they needed to give tithes. But what does this mean for us today? In today's world, this would be equivalent, really the mandatory part, to pay taxes to the government. That's what it equates to. That's what mandatory giving is. You see, we're also instructed to pay taxes to the government. We went through that as a church when we looked at Romans 13, verse 1 to 7. So if you earn, for example, you pay mandatory tithes or mandatory taxes. Those are mandatory. But there's another kind of giving that is mentioned in the Bible, and that is really voluntary giving, which is also known as free will offering. This was done out of the abundance of what God has blessed you. We have a few minutes to look at this. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. I want to point out something here. This is actually the first place in the Bible where tithe is mentioned. Notice there is a war that has taken place, and Abraham actually gives something to the king of Salem, which later is Jerusalem, and that king's name is Melchizedek. Notice verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram. Notice his name hasn't changed yet, of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Notice at the end of verse 20, and he gave him a tenth of all. Now, you will know, if you know your Bibles, that the law was not given until this stage, which means it was not mandatory for Abram to give what he was giving to Melchizedek. And so we can assume that he just happened to give one-tenth, but he gave something out of the abundance of his heart. This was, in other words, a voluntary offering. It was voluntary giving. You perhaps are familiar with the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. You see, there was no law even at that stage. Both Cain and Abel gave voluntarily. They were not required to give a certain amount. They gave voluntarily. And that was what the New Testament also mandates. In fact, if you look at Exodus 35, when people were asked to contribute towards the tabernacle, they gave so much that they were asked to then stop giving any further. That is what is a free will offering. You give that out of the abundance of the blessings that God has given you. Okay, that was the Old Testament, but what about the New Testament? You see, in the New Testament is the same pattern. We are encouraged to give, but nowhere are we mandated to give tithes. You see, the believers, the early believers, actually used that as a beginning point to start giving. But it was not something that was mandated to them. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, Paul talks to the Corinthians and tells them, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then in verse 7 he says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. You give out of the abundance of blessings that God has given you. And so all of that to say, there is no mandate on us as believers to give a one-tenth. In fact, we are encouraged to give not only just one-tenth, but give cheerfully, give out of the abundance of our hearts. I hope that answers the question about what to do with tithing. But we cannot close without really understanding the example that we have in giving. The example that we have in giving. You see, one of the most known verses from the Bible, which both believers and unbelievers really know, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, we cannot begin to grasp and understand what giving is until and unless we recognize the God who delights in giving, the God who gives. We've already noticed and learned of the fact that we give because God is the one who is the ultimate giver. We give because we have received from his gracious hands. We give because we have first been given. We give because the God in whose image we have been created is the one who gives. And as the owner and creator of everything, he has given us, and he is the very source of all of our material blessings. He is the one who gives. You see, the job that you have, the car that you drive, the iPhone or other phones that you have, the apartment or the house that you live in, all of them come from God's gracious hands. But you see, one day all of them will also perish. They will no longer be there. You and I can see some of that even in our own lifetime as we look at different things. Perhaps some of you will remember this. This is an iPod, a classic third generation iPod, one of my precious possessions. in 2004, 2005. It came out in 2003, actually, was there in the market till 2010. It was really with me wherever I went. Lots of audiobooks and sermons. But you see, within a few years after it came out, Apple started, really stopped manufacturing iPods. I don't even know where this iPod is anymore. You see, other things began to become important to me. You see, Jesus in Sermon on the Mount actually reminds his listeners, do not store up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. Why? Why? Because wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, what is true of the iPod is true of all the material possessions we have. They will all one day perish. They are temporary. They are blessings from God, but they are temporary. Don't mistake the gift for the giver. You see, God not only blesses us materially, but more importantly, he also blesses us spiritually. God is not after a few dollars or much dollars that you do put in the offering plate. You see, the one who owns all that exists, how could he be impressed with the amount of money you give him? Now, no, God is not really after your money. He's more after your heart. He's more interested in where the inclinations of your heart are. The right desires for us is to make sure that we are inclined with where he is, so that we love and worship him. And because he's more concerned about the inclinations of our heart, he has also provided for us spiritually. Turn in your Bibles as we close to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. You see, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." You see, God's word tells us that far more significant than material blessings, far more significant than the things that we can give to God, are the things, spiritual things, that God has given to us. He gives us these blessings through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, if you are a believer in Christ, then these blessings are already yours. If you're not a believer in Christ, these spiritual blessings can become yours as you come to this God, as you recognize the fact that he is the very creator and owner of everything, as you recognize the fact that you are a sinner and that sin precludes you, it removes you from God's presence, as you recognize the fact that Christ died on the cross for your sins, as you humbly repent and place your trust in Christ alone. What are we to do? In Ephesians 5, Paul reminds the Ephesians, we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. We are to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us. You see, God gives us an example of what true giving is as he gives his Son for you and for me. Jesus is the one who gave himself up to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That is who this God is. And so how do we become a wise giver? Well, we recognize the fact that the ultimate giver is God himself. And the ultimate gift that he has given us is his own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you know him, grow in him. If you don't know him, it would be our joy and privilege to introduce you to him even tonight. Let me close our time in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Heavenly Father. We are so thankful. Those of us who have placed our trust in you, we are thankful for this gift of your Son. And our prayer for those who are sitting here even tonight who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. O Lord, we pray that they would tonight call out to you in true, genuine repentance and faith and place their trust in you. Thankful for this gift that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for our time together. I pray that the rest of the evening would also be one that is truly honoring and pleasing to you. We ask these things in the most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.